We're so glad you joined Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry. We are here in the studio with some of Tara's peeps. Yay. And a child of hers. Oh, not so a child.
Funny. No, he is
a young
child.
Man. Yeah. A young man. So I'm going to let them introduce themselves and tell them maybe their friend of Grant's.
My name is Grant Rye. I am the young man.
what are you doing?
I go to Liberty University.
Okay.
My name is Christina Combs. I'm a friend of Grant's, and I go to Wayne State College.
My name is Adam Lesher. I'm also a friend of Grant's, and I just graduated from Millard North High School, and I'm going to UNL in the fall.
I'm so excited.
Awesome. Yeah, we'll talk later. My daughter's involved with Millard, and I went to Wayne.
Oh, awesome.
Aww.
Yeah. I don't remember that from last summer when you guys were here, so.
It's a small world.
It's a small world.
It's a beautiful.
It's a good one. Well, anyway, we are going to continue on with Tara, and we are going to be in Matthew 1, 18 through 28, and we're also going to try to get into Luke 2, 1 through 21, and Tara will tell you all about it.
I'm so excited. This passage, we have been going through the meta-narrative of the Bible and helping us to have a good overarching picture of Scripture. And so we've had four passages from the Old Testament that we've gone through, and now we're doing some, and we're starting the New Testament. These are set up, I think it's maybe actually five. It's how many? I did 12 and 12, so maybe five and six. And there's more I use in the New Testament. But in order to help us to have a bigger picture view of what God has done in the whole of the Bible. And one of the struggles with doing the birth of Christ is that, I don't know, we're so familiar with it that I think that we just go, okay, whatever, I'm going to move on. And unless we are really focused and taking the time, we won't allow the Spirit of God to wash us anew with what He can teach us through this passage. And we need to remember, anytime we read Scripture, that it's new dew.
That's good.
Dew is new every single morning. Mm-hmm. And when we read the Word of God, we should treat the Word of God as if it is new dew. Even though we may have read that section 100 times, it doesn't matter. We should ask God to make it new dew. So my prayer for us is that this is new dew to us as we go through it, and for you as you are listening. So who wants to be the first to read today?
I can read.
Great. Go ahead, Christina.
The full 1 through 18.
We're going to go the Matthew 1, 18 through 25, and Luke 2, 1 through 21.
Okay. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
That's good. And can you also do the Luke 1 through 21? That was the Matthew passage. And the reason why we need to do that is that they're told in parts. One is about the birth, and then the one is about what occurs following.
Luke 1, 1 through 21.
Mm-hmm.
Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word.
Wait, stop.
Luke 2.
I'm sorry.
Oh, Luke 2. Okay, sorry.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
It does say 2.
I was thinking, oh, I got that written wrong.
No, it was me.
In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinus was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of the 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb.
Thank you so much. May God honor the reading of his word. Okay, what I want us to think on for right now is the fact that what was it like at the time of the birth of Christ? I want us to have the cultural mindset of what things were like for the people when Caesar Augustus was reigning. And I'm going to actually in a second have one of them read a description by a commentator, because it's just mind-blowing and his description is just so powerful. But I want you to get this visual. The land is in chaos. Politically, there's civil unrest. There's moral unrest. If they have affluence, it's being misused and abused, and oppression, and all of this is going on. And Caesar Augustus, when he gets appointed to this area, he kind of provides this sense of peace. And he is actually viewed as a political savior. That is the view of the time, because when he came in politically, he all of a sudden established order. He brought the Roman guard. He established the way things were being, the way they're supposed to be set up. He's creating aqueducts and bringing in water, and so the ports are starting to become a bustling, and so he appears to be a person who is bringing peace, but the land has been in utter chaos. And so I'm going to have Adam read for us what Durant has to say in his commentary about what it was like at the time that Christ was born, so that you can get an idea of how bad it was when Caesar Augustus was coming in and doing his thing.
Okay. The Lusty Peninsula was worn out with 20 years of civil war. Its farms had been neglected, its towns had been sacked or besieged, much of its wealth had been stolen or destroyed. Administration and protection had broken down. Robbers made every street unsafe at night. Highwaymen roamed the roads, kidnapped travelers, and sold them into slavery. Trade diminished, investment stood still, interest rates soared, property values fell. Morals, which had been loosened by riches and luxury, had not been improved by destitution and chaos. For few conditions are more demoralizing than poverty that comes after wealth. Rome was full of men who had lost their economic footing and then their moral stability. Soldiers who had tasted adventure and had learned to kill. Citizens who had seen their savings consumed in the taxes and inflation of war and waited vacuously for some returning tide to life them back to affluence. Women dizzy with freedom, multiplying divorces, abortions, and adulteries.
Wow. Like, is that crazy? Then that is written by a commentator of what was happening at that time. It's just crazy how unrest it was. And so you have to understand. So I gave some of them, but I'm going to list them out again because you heard them here. Political chaos, civil unrest, injustice, morality is gone. lost the economic footing, the affluence was led to debauchery, and trade completely diminished. Respect for life and the dignity of life, unless it was considered based on their view of the affluence of who they wanted to declare, it just was gone. And so how would you describe the people in that setting when it came to their longing for a savior? What do you think it would have been like for them? What do you think would have been in their hearts and in their thoughts?
Like it said there, it's like they were in unrest. And I feel like that's like one of the best ways to put it, because like they're just in this condition and this state that they're going to really want to be out of. And like being told of this savior, they're going to be like, you know, when we think of a savior, we can be like, oh, like, cool, there's a savior. No, like, it can like save us someday kind of deal, because we're comfortable where we're at. But for them, it's not like, oh, like there's going to be the savior that will save us someday. They're like, we need this savior now. Like, right. we want this now, and we need this now.
Yeah. How about you guys? What would you think that they were thinking?
Well, I know I don't have much knowledge of the lifestyle that they were living, but had I been in their shoes, I would have just been waiting for anybody possible to step up and take us out of the times that we were in, no matter like what their political views were at the time or anything like that, just somebody to take everybody out of the unrest.
Yeah, I think so too. I would have too. Do you have something, Christina?
No, I agree with both those things.
Yeah. Did you want to add? Okay, so I wrote down when I was thinking about this, it's like, oh my goodness, if this would have been me, that sense of hunger of all the things that they're robbed of. And so I was like, they would be hungry for that savior, hungry for the deliverance, hungry for peace, hungry for, as you guys had said, rest, but also I think a hunger for change. You know, mm-hmm. A real hunger for change. And I think that Adam caught into that. It's just that it's just, I'm done. I'm ready to move on. We need this to happen. And so I want you to get this image of what it was like at this time so that you understand what it was like when Christ was born. Because that gives you an idea of how intense the culture was moving and the wanting of the Messiah. And that gives you a little idea of what it would have been like.
Yeah, they'd be very desperate.
Yeah. And that's when God said, now.
Mm-hmm.
Now. And that kind of changes your mindset when you get the idea of how intense it was. Mm-hmm. And so we always want to establish the cultural thing. I wanted to ask you guys if, when you ponder scripture, and in particular the birth of Christ, it's hard to do this because we're so accustomed to it, especially if you grew up in the church. But what are some things that might be to somebody who's new to hearing the birth of Christ, they might view it as different, odd, unique?
Okay, I don't think this is anywhere where you were going with this, but I feel like if I were reading like back in Matthew, when we were reading that, I feel like if I were reading this for the first time, I would be a little confused by it, because it says, let me get back to that verse. It says in Matthew 1:23, see, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel. And then in the end of verse 25, it's like, and they named him Jesus.
Okay. Yeah. All right, for us that is. But you know what, that actually, because we don't know the meanings of the names, okay? And so that's a great one. That is actually a good one of exactly what I was looking at, and it's something I have written down. Okay, so Emmanuel, scripture tells us, means what?
God with us.
God with us, but Jesus also means saves.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it means that he saves us. And so we have here the name that is the save, and to save, and so to bring salvation. And the Messiah is known, that's the other name that is used, is to be the Savior. And the work of Christ, what we'll be looking at as we get into this is about the salvation, and I'll give more details on that later on. And so it's good to have that connection. Mm-hmm. The name Jesus was so popular back then that I think one of the, I can't remember which one it was, whether it was a commentator or a church historian, said that like over 30 times different Jesuses were referred to at the exact same time that Jesus was born.
Which, like, that's interesting too, because you're saying Jesus means he saves.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So that just further shows like how hungry they were for that Savior to come, where mm-hmm. literally they're naming every child, just like, yeah. he saves, come on, like, he saves, he's coming, he's right. going to do this, just right. like,
and they're,
now, come
they're
on.
Literally wanting him so much, they're naming their children. And so I actually wrote down in my notes, it was, so it's so funny that your mind went there, Grant, because you're a son, but I was like, how would you have felt if you were one of them named Jesus? Like, uh-oh. Knowing that that's what my family was looking toward. They wanted me to be the Savior.
A lot of pressure there.
Yeah. Let's see if I can do a miracle today. But so that's a very good one. What are some other things that might have caught you off guard?
I think one thing that I, even as a Christian that's studied these things before, that I am always thinking about is why the circumstances were perfect for Mary to be chosen as opposed to some other woman mm-hmm. of the time, some other prominent women.
Yeah, and I don't know that we can answer that, right? That other than that he chose her, and he chose Joseph. And then to even have it to where the scripture prophesies that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem.
Mm-hmm.
And so what does he do? He chooses Caesar Augustus. What did I tell you about Caesar Augustus? How did the people view him? They viewed him as the political savior.
Right.
God actually ordained that the one that was viewed as the political savior to be the one to appoint the census so that the worldly savior could get to where mm-hmm. he needed to be based on the prophecy. That kind of blew my mind.
Yeah.
I had never ever thought of that before until I was preparing for this particular lesson, and I'm like, God, you astound me. Like, there is nothing that he is not in the midst of orchestrating so that his
or
perfect
why,
will.
You know, like he chose Bethlehem, you know,
mm-hmm.
the least of the cities or something.
Yeah, and so we're so glad that you have been listening to Cultivating Hearts. We want you to come back because there's some many fun things that we can discover about this passage. It is new dew.
New
and
dew.
We need to remember that. God bless.